During the month of September, we turn our attention in the sermons and worship to the Gospel of Mark. I don't know if a preacher should have a favorite gospel, but I do. And my favorite gospel is the Gospel of Mark, because I find it to be a quite powerful missionary gospel, written to help a church probably out on the boundary somewhere between Palestine and Syria in maybe the latter part of the 6th decade in the 1st century, try to figure out its missionary calling about 30 or 40 years after the death of Jesus. That church had apparently quite literally lost its way. It needed to be reminded of its purpose for being. And so Mark wrote for them a missionary masterpiece. And this gospel is going to be our guide as we also seek to find our way in the midst of a context in which we've sort of moved from the cathedral to the fair, as I said in a sermon several weeks ago. And it's also appropriate that we focus on this gospel as we celebrate our 24th anniversary and as we invite our brothers and sisters from Hickory Lodge to come and to share with us together about what it means to be people who are ethnically and culturally different, but who nevertheless are brothers and sisters in Christ. So here the text for today from Mark chapter 7. Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders, and they don't eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, "Isaiah the prophet prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition.'" And then in verses 14 and 15, Jesus called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand, there's nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile." And then verses 21 to 23, "For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." This is the word of God to us this day. May we take these words into our hearts and live our lives together out of what they say. It was probably the only real conflict that my grandfather and I ever had. It was certainly the only one that I ever won. I was serving as the volunteer youth minister for the Level Grove Baptist Church in Cornelia, Georgia, and living in my grandparents' home. I guess this was my first ministry position as a young buck of 18 years old who had absolutely no business being a minister of any sort at the time. I just sort of backed into it. The pastor asked me if I would do it for the summer, so I readily agreed. I wouldn't call the summer program for youth that I put together a real model for what a youth program ought to look like. There wasn't much depth to it. I planned a couple of youth outings to Braves games and to Six Flags. And as I recall, we had a lock-in one Friday night, and we helped out with Vacation Bible School, which is about as much ministry as we did. And there was the swim party at the home of a family in the church who had a pool. That one caught me off guard. My grandfather didn't find out about it until the Sunday before when I announced it from the pulpit. I just said the youth were going to meet at this home and we were going to have a youth swim party. That's when the fight started. On the way home, my grandfather started talking to me about the dangers of, as he called it, mixed bathing. At first, I wasn't sure what he meant. I could tell it had something to do with the pool party, but mixed bathing sounded to me to be something that a youth group would be far more into than a swim party. He explained that mixed bathing, quote unquote, was serious business, that God didn't honor something that involved half-dressed teenagers cavorting together with members of both genders in the same swimming pool. Now, in defense of my grandfather, I do have to say that he was raised in a world far different from the one that I was raised in. And I also would have to say that he had witnessed far more in life than I had witnessed. He had lived as an adult through two world wars and Vietnam. He'd been a married man during the Depression and had to support a wife and child through that terrible time. He'd lived through the death of a young daughter. He'd also grown up in a far more religiously conservative environment than I had, one in which drinking and dancing and even movie going and all sorts of other practices were branded as morally suspect and to be avoided at all costs. In fact, I think my mother's greatest rebellion as a young mother was to take her kids to such movies as The Sound of Music and Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. That was rebellion for her in the 1960s. I tried to explain to my papa that times had changed. He wouldn't hear it. I don't know if you've ever tried to argue with your grandfather, but it's pretty much a losing proposition. And soon I found myself simply listening quietly as he explained to me the evils of mixed bathing. I wish I had had enough knowledge of Scripture at the time to, quote, go all Mark chapter 7 on him, unquote. The man did have a profound and deep and abiding love of Scripture. In fact, I don't know how much of it he had memorized, but I'm betting it was a lot. He leaned toward Paul, though, and I think that might be why he was so much against the swim party. I'm sorry that at the time I couldn't summon up this story from the Gospels and from the words of Jesus. You see, at this point in Mark's gospel, Jesus and the disciples have gone over to the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee. Whenever you read the Gospel of Mark, always figure out which side of the Sea of Galilee Jesus is on, because the Sea of Galilee for Mark is highly symbolic. It represents the great chasm that exists between Jew and Gentile within Mark's church, and Mark's passion to bring Jew and Gentile together in the church. And so in chapter 6 of Mark's gospel, the one before this one, Jesus has just finished feeding the 5,000 on the Jewish side of the sea, and then his disciples head east across the sea to the Gentile side. Now, always there's a storm whenever you try to bridge that gap and go from one side of the sea to the other and bridge the difference. And Jesus comes walking on the water. And so when Pharisees come to Jesus, they come to him outside their center, beyond their Jewish place. They come to him at a place where Jesus tends to push the edges of exclusion and to move toward inclusion. And Mark, of course, is concerned to show his Jewish readers that they ought to open to new ways of understanding as they seek to extend the gospel in a new cultural context. In some ways, Jesus and his disciples are truly missionaries on the Gentile side of the sea. Gentiles don't accept the law of the Jews. They do things differently. Now, some of you have been present in the month of August on Wednesday nights as we've heard from a couple of our CBF field personnel about their work in the world. And we focus particularly on North Africa and Southern Europe and that refugee path up from sub-Saharan Africa as people have fled poverty and war and domestic abuse and tried to find and make a better life for themselves. One thing I do know about missionaries is that they move out to a place and they share the love and presence of Christ. But they have to work together with followers of Jesus in their new context to figure out what God is saying to them through the culture that they find themselves in. It's not just about us taking the gospel to them. It is about the gospel taking root in them and coming back to us. We have trouble understanding this sometimes, but God has a surprise in store for us. You see, God's intention from the beginning is that we should inhabit a diverse world with all sorts of people and cultures, and that within each culture, something unique about God and about the love of God should emerge that would not be possible without that particular cultural expression. It took us a while as Western folk to understand this truth. But the fact of the matter is that we took the gospel to the world, we crossed the sea, if you will, and we planted the gospel in a new place, and then God surprised us because God took the gospel that we planted and made something far different of it than we ever imagined. For you see, in the hands and hearts of a different people and a different culture, we learn something about God that we could not otherwise know. In a real sense, not only did we evangelize, but we were evangelized. The gospel was shared with us in a deeper and more profound way. We learned something vital about God. And so the disciples get in their boat on the Jewish side of the sea, and they start rowing across the water, and the wind is high, and they can't make headway. They can't seem to get it right. And Jesus comes walking on the water and calms the wind, as Jesus always does, and gets in the boat with them. And they meet up with the Pharisees from Jerusalem over among the Gentiles. And the Pharisees are appalled that Jesus' disciples are doing what missionaries always do when they are outside their own country and space. They are making accommodation. They can't clean themselves up like they do back over on the Jewish side. They're working too hard. Jesus is healing the sick right and left, and they're just trying to catch up. And so the Pharisees and scribes notice, why aren't your disciples following the law and our traditions the way we do it at home? Why are they eating bread with unclean hands? And Jesus responds as only Jesus can. He first brands them as hypocrites. He points out that they also tend to follow the law only when it works for them and to put it aside when it doesn't. You too neglect the command of God and hold to human tradition, he says. Don't even try to blame my disciples for something that you also do. And to drive his point home, he calls the multitude to him and he says to them, listen to me, all of you. There's nothing outside the person that can defile him. But the thing that defiles a person is that which is on the inside of her. In other words, don't spend your time focused on what is external to you. Rather, spend your time focused on what is inside. Work from the inside out and not from the outside in. We toss around a little phrase these days, which I've really come to embrace. I think I actually learned it from my daughter. Every once in a while, I will try to tell her what she ought to do, or I will insist that I'm going to do something that she disagrees with. And her response is, Dad, you do you. Now she's 31, so I guess she's earned the right finally to say, you do you. Buried down deep there somewhere is what she's really saying. I'll do me. You do you. You do you, Jesus says. You do you. You take care of what's on the inside of you and work out from there. Don't worry about external things over which you have no control. In fact, by spending so much time focused on externals, you might just miss the miracle that God is performing in front of you. You might wind up doing something that harms God's work and mission in the world because you are determined that you're going to continue to do things just like your tradition tells you to do them. And Jesus then moves inside with his disciples after this, and they ask for some more clarification. So he gets quite specific. It's what proceeds out of you that defiles you, he says. It is what is inside that no one else can see. This is what you should guard against. And he goes on to list the things that are in us that we don't allow others to see or to know. It's quite a moment. Here, in a rather brief experience in one village on the Gentile side of the sea, Jesus exposes the underbelly of the law. He's made it clear that we can do everything on the outside that we are supposed to do. We can fight everything on the outside that we are supposed to fight. We can say everything on the outside that we are supposed to say. And through it all, the real struggle ought to be on the inside, where the true thoughts of the mind and the meditations of the heart dwell. It would have been much more difficult for this truth of the gospel to emerge in a purely Jewish place. There would have been no opportunity for the disciples to be engaged in the daily work of ministry with unwashed hands on the Jewish side. But out on the edges, across the sea, among the Gentiles, there the gospel itself could live into itself. It could become somehow more fully the gospel beyond Jerusalem, beyond Capernaum, and the western side of the sea. I won the fight. We wound up having the pool party. My granddad didn't like it much, but he also had enough gospel in him to know there might be something he was missing. But to tell a youth group in 1977, that's a long time ago, that there was something wrong with getting together for a pool party with hot dogs and hamburgers might raise far more questions about the gospel than it answered. He also had enough sense to know that the gospel he had been raised with needed some stretching, some new understanding. The lesson I take from this passage is a simple one. Before I become judgmental about the world outside of me, I better look inside of me first. I best look inside and wrestle with what is in here. I am not the judge. I am not the jury. I have much to learn. There is much in me that needs cleaning up before I try to clean all of you up out there. To put it as succinctly and clearly as I know to put it, if I do me and you do you, if I do me and you do you, we should all be in pretty good shape. Through Christ. Amen.